I started looking at the book of Ecclesiastes a little while ago, and I came to the conclusion that I couldn't even look at the book of Ecclesiastes without looking at the life of Solomon. And when I was looking at the life of Solomon, a lot of different things came to mind. Actually, this is the introduction to the life of Solomon, and so you can understand that his life was a life of distractions. And we'll look at that. Solomon, this is actually fairly accurate about the description about his own throne and whatnot, just as far as the steps go, the lions go, the gold. Solomon was known for pomp and ceremony, and but when we in order to be able to even understand or even look into the book of Ecclesiastes, you almost have to look through the eyes of Solomon. Because Ecclesiastes is a book looking back. So he's looking back over his life. And as he looks back over his life, he points out a lot of different things. And we won't be, actually, we're just going to be looking at the life of Solomon. But this is, looking at Ecclesiastes actually led me back to Solomon. And I think there's a lot of really good lessons that even if we look at Solomon, look back at the lessons that God has to give for rulers, for kings, and see how they apply to us. And I believe they apply really, really greatly. Solomon started fantastic. And I'll just read this. This is in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 1, verses 7 to 12, and it says, "In that night, God appeared to Solomon." That's all on there? Okay. Yep. "God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and you have made me king in his place." Notice that Solomon recognizes that God made him king, that he didn't take it himself. It wasn't given to him by just his father. It was God made him king. Very, very important, I think. And he says in verse 9, he says, "O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now the wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" A number of different things here. You know, what does Solomon actually recognize as God asks him a question? Just imagine God asking, "Ask of me and I will give it to you." And Solomon immediately goes into this mode. It's like I believe his heart was prepared in this mode of humility. Yes, the Solomon of pomp and ceremony, yeah, I believe he because the Lord even recognizes his humility here. And he says a number of different things. One, he mentions the fact that, you know, yes, God has put him in power. Two, he mentions that how can I manage your people? It's another important thing, okay? As far as any, well, I mean, this would do for any leadership. But how would I manage my children? It's applicable there too, right? How would I do this? And just coming to the Lord saying, "I don't know." You know, those are difficult words. You know, if you ask most women what are the little three words that they love to hear is, "I was wrong," or "I don't know." Yes, I love you. Those are, yeah, I know they're up there. but here, "I don't know." Going to the Lord and saying, "I don't know how to rule your people." Now, Solomon went to rule the Israel school, right? I mean, as a king, you're trained in order to rule a nation. And for him to say something like this is a humbling thing. First lesson for us: how do we come to the Lord? Do we come to the Lord saying, "Yes, I know that"? I don't know if you recognize this, but usually when you're in a conversation and someone says, "Yeah, I know," that's a conversation stopper. Okay, oh, I can't tell him because he already knows. This is a humbling thing. I don't know how to rule your people. And he actually walks into the promises, too, about saying, of so numerous of people, you know, as the dust of the earth. Sound like something that was promised to Abraham? Yeah, wow. That's pretty cool. He knew the Bible. Let's go on. In verse 11, it says, "And God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart." You know, I love it that God says it, that it was in his heart. Okay? We don't have to guess. We don't have to say, well, was he sincere? God is saying, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or life of those who you hate, and have not asked for even for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Notice all those things that he keeps, those points that he keeps saying that Solomon said. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, honor, such as none of the kings who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. Imagine that. That sounds like a blank check. You know, we joke about the blank check. But imagine, Solomon asked for wisdom and for knowledge, and then the Lord comes back and says, yeah, I'll give you wisdom and knowledge like no one has ever seen. I'll give you riches like no one has ever seen. I'll give you honor like no one has ever seen before you, or no one will ever see after you. Okay? And I think these are important things to see the way that he started and what the Lord promised to him. Okay? All for the sake of governing his people. We go on. God knew that Israel would want a king other than himself, other than God. You know, these are, you know, whether it be Pharaoh, whether it be from Syria or Assyria or any of the other places, God knew ahead of time that people would want a king. If you remember, Solomon was the second king of Israel, right? The second king that God chose. The first king the people chose, right? And then the second king was actually David, but he was the first king that God himself chose. Solomon, the second king that God chose. But God knew ahead of time that the people would want a king, and it's amazing. In Deuteronomy, this is long before Solomon. Okay, note what it says. And it says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, very very definite words. Okay, when you come to the land that the Lord your God, okay, the Lord your God. Notice that, because that's pretty emphatic. Okay, the Lord of God is giving you, in other words, he is the one powerful enough to be able to do that, and you possess it, and shall dwell in it, and then say, and this is the people saying, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Does that ring a bell from Samuel? It should, because the people said exactly that. Okay, and this is years before the people said it. The Lord is saying, you will ask for a king because you won't want me for a king. All right? And it goes on and says, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. That's why I made a big deal of the first, second, third king. Right? Okay? And then one from among your brothers, and you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. It goes on in Deuteronomy, and it says, only he must not acquire, interesting, he puts must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver or gold. Interesting. If you know the life of Solomon, you know where this is going. Okay? There's not too many people that I know that have 1,000 women in their lives. Okay, you know, as in wives and concubines. So yes, his name rings really clear. It's like the Lord tailor-made this for Solomon. And we'll look at it in a little bit. Excuse me. In verse 18, he says, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law." This is very interesting. When he sits on the throne, he will write a copy of this law. You imagine writing out the Pentateuch? You imagine today writing out the Bible for yourself? And it goes on because it says, "And it will be with him, and he shall read it." Oh, sorry, I missed something. "Approved by the Levitical priests." Okay, that's a very important point because remember earlier I was talking about every jot and every tittle. Well, guess what? If it wasn't right, throw out the parchment because there's no erasers. Start again. This is a very important thing. Okay, because when God is saying to him, "I want you to take care with my word. I want you to be so careful with it that you write out it in its entirety that is there for you right now. And I want you to have your own personal copy by your handwriting and approved by the Levitical priests." Interesting. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life." So have we ever written out the scriptures? I mean, Genesis to Revelation. That's interesting. Because the Lord makes us as a requirement for kings. And I'm going to put this in the context of it. The Lord wants us to be intimate with his word. Okay, he wants us to know it. He wants us to refer back to it on a regular, ongoing basis. He makes this a stipulation for a king, because as a king goes, a country goes. All right? So it goes on. In verse 19, he says, "And it shall be with him, and it shall keep and read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all of the words of this law and these statutes, doing them." So it's not just writing it out correctly. It's not just reading them on a regular daily basis. It's also is proving them in his life. Going to God when it's time to trust God, proving God that God is true to his word, that God will honor his word, right? So he's saying, these are the steps. I mean, these are the things that you have to do. Like, most people only know about women and horses and gold when it comes to the requirements of kings. These are important, okay? Because those are the do-nots, these are the do's. So as a leader, and honestly, as a Christian, I believe we're all leaders. We are leaders, and people are watching us, whether it be our kids, the people that we work with. It really doesn't matter. We are a leader, and we have the responsibility over the greatest thing in the world, which is the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. In verse 20, and he goes on, maybe I'll just read a little bit before. "In keeping all the words of this law, that these statutes, and by doing them," verse 20, "that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." So notice he mentions he and his children in Israel collective, which is very, very key, very important, because if you know anything about the next ruler after Solomon, it's no longer Israel. It's split Israel, right? And his children are mentioned. His children will be the rulers of this kingdom, or rulers of part of this kingdom, as we'll see. God's requirements for a king. First, you will want a king. God will choose your king. He must be from Israel, not a foreigner. Just in review, he must not acquire many horses. And then imagine, the Lord says he must not go to Egypt for horses. Why would he add that? We'll see. Acquire many wives, because they will turn your heart. Acquire excessive gold or silver. Okay, and by the way, that's acquiring, basically acquiring for himself, basically looking for, and God has already promised, now if we look in the context of Solomon, God has already promised him more than any other kings before him or after him. He's already promised that. Okay, it's not about what God has promised, it's about the heart attitude towards that stuff that you can get. I think it was Norman Rockefeller that on his deathbed was asked, if you could have one more thing, what would you want? And he said, one more dollar. Where's he going to take it? Where's he going to spend it? What's he going to do with it? Right? So here, God is looking at the heart. He's looking at the heart in all of these things. And as we go through, we'll explain them. God's requirements for a king. So he must write out the scriptures for himself, read them all his life, learn the fear of the Lord by keeping God's commandments. And these are, in general, what God's requirements are for a king. What he must not do and what he must do. Okay? So that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. And this is the other part of it, so that his life would reflect God's commands, so that his kingdom would continue long, and so that his family would stay and flourish in Israel. Now, Solomon's wealth. As we look now, turn to Solomon. That was God in Deuteronomy. That was God hundreds of years before. Well, I shouldn't say hundreds of years before, but a long time before. It was before Solomon was born, right? And here in verse 14, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it says, Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore in of the Cephala. Interesting. Chariot cities. What was God's first requirement? That you do not accumulate to yourselves horses. Excessive horses. Okay? Now, when we were in Israel, we visited one place in... the valley's name come out of my mind, but anyway, it was a chariot city in a valley, and that valley, I had it just a minute ago. Any from Israel that have been to the valley? Megiddo. Everyone would probably recognize Megiddo, right? Megiddo Valley is really interesting, because Megiddo actually is right in the middle of sort of a highway. Okay, it's a highway across Israel and down through Israel. So it's a place where nations had to go in order to be able to conquer other nations. Imagine wiping your feet on Israel's grassy places or deserty places in order to get to different places where you're going to conquer. Well, what would normally happen? You would normally conquer the places on the way to the places, wouldn't you? That's a normal mindset of any ruler, you know. You know, I want to rule the world. And that wasn't just comics on a Saturday morning, okay? That was actually, you know, there were conquerors that wanted to actually rule all of the world. And this is, history is replete with them. But anyway, right in the middle of Israel, Megiddo, you've got this valley, and any nation that would come through there to conquer another nation, if there wasn't some sort of a place there that would show strength and power, that would show to them, well, I can walk right over them. I can take their city or take their country. And that was a very, very strategic place. There were other strategic places as well, but that was one of them, and that's why it mentions chariot cities. But here's the difficulty. The Lord said, do not acquire many horses. Horses equal power. Power equals, I will trust in power. As opposed to, I will trust in the Lord. Interesting. This is a very, very good principle for us. Because do we trust in the power that we have made for ourselves, the money, or the you know, whatever it is that we have that we have built, and say, well, that will protect us, you know, that will see us through, instead of looking to the Lord for Him to see us through. And here it goes on, and it's it also goes into, the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone. Interesting. We'll look at that in a little bit, and we'll see just exactly how he did that, or some of the things that he did coming out of that. In verse 16, it says, Solomon's import of horses was from, where did the Lord say not to go? Egypt. Yes. And Q, and the king's traders would buy them from Q for a price, and they imported chariots from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Likewise, through them, these were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. In other words, Solomon ignored what God said, don't buy horses from Egypt. First, he had so many horses. Okay, where did he get them? He bought them from Egypt. Why did he buy them from Egypt? Because Egypt had all the good horses. Interesting. Got to have the best. Sometimes I wonder if having the best is worth the price. Something we should wonder in our own life. Sometimes what we think is the best, the price is too high. The Lord set the consequences. The Lord set basically the rules for a king. Don't go to Egypt. Why? I took you out of Egypt. Don't go back there. That sounds like something that we need. We need to not go back to the place that the Lord brought us out of, right? Verse 14, it says, and now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That's a pile of gold. I don't know, 60, well, I know most people will think 666, sorry. It's just a number, okay? It has nothing to do with Satan. I don't believe it does anyway. Maybe someone can correct me, but 666 talents of gold. I mean, you know, gold goes for over $1,300 an ounce, right? An ounce. You know how much an ounce is? 16 ounces in a pound. Okay, when a pound of coffee. 16 times $1,334 in a pound. That barely, you hardly even feel it in your hand. Okay? Crazy amount. And this is interesting. He says, and the Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. That's 17 and a half pounds. Okay? And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. That's 9 pounds. You still don't seem wowed. Okay? 600 shekels of gold, 17 and a half pounds, is $384,000 today into one shield. No? Like, that's my house! Like, really? 200 shields, each of them $384,000. And a bit of a newsflash, I know, but golden shields don't protect you from arrows. Gold is malleable, right? Arrow will go right through it. Interesting. Pomp and ceremony. Okay, this was for show. I have trouble with that. I have trouble showing off what I have. I should have trouble showing off what I have. If anyone knows the life of Hezekiah, Hezekiah basically allowed, well, I mean, the people came in from, what was it, Syria? I think, I forget. Anyway, but they came from another, or actually from where Nebuchadnezzar is from. Anyway. they came down and basically congratulated him on being, you know, getting over a sickness. And then he said, I will show you my house, and I will show you my treasure, and I will show you all of the treasure of the temple. And if you look through that thing, every time he says it, it's my. He doesn't say the Lord's. And then Isaiah in chapter 37, Isaiah comes to him and he says, what did you do? You know, because he already knows what he did. And then he finds out what he did, you know, from the mouth of Hezekiah. And then, you know what? He basically gives the edict to Hezekiah that, you know what? You will lose this kingdom. Everything will be taken. But it will not be in your lifetime. And then Hezekiah says, that's good that it's not in my lifetime. Showing off is never a good thing. You know, that doesn't even show off power. That just shows off, how would you say it? Do you ever see, well, some kids are just natural at this, okay? The look at me, all right? You know, because they want to be in the center of attention, you know? And, you know, they have to learn and whatnot, but you know what? They love the center of attention, right? Cats love the center of attention. Me. Okay, pet me, or I'll find someone who will. Okay, I'm picking on cats. But here, look at what Solomon has done with his wealth. It goes to motive, right? Motive in his life. Hasn't that changed from how we first saw Solomon? Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. And along with the daughter of Pharaoh, a Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. Didn't he say this in Deuteronomy? Because they will take your heart. Interesting. God is interested in what our heart attaches itself, or who our heart attaches itself to. He's very interested. Have I attached my heart to a plan and not included God? Have I attached myself to a person and not included God? And just basically walked away from everything that he has told me to do because my heart says, this is, well, like Solomon says, Solomon clung to these in love. Okay? Other than the fact that there were 1,000 women involved, which is, I'm very happy being happily married to one person, okay? 1,000 women. That's, I don't know if you knew, but David had 8 wives. And not all his wives were acquired, if you will, the way that they should have been. But Solomon, I mean, during his reign, to have 1,000 wives, that's 2 weddings a month. He's busy. Like, I don't know who's planning these weddings, but... Okay, so he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, past tense. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did that was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow God, as David his father had done. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, of the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. This is Solomon. Remember how he started? And how he's building altars where they will actually offer their own children to the fire on? This is the leader of Israel. This is the person who is to take charge of Israel, who is there. God has put him there. And God has put these stipulations. Why did I go back to Deuteronomy? Because it's fantastic principles. Because you cannot read, like write and read and obey the word of God and be in the situation that Solomon is in. Okay? What does this speak to? This speaks to me being in the Bible every day and actually listening with my life, not just my ears. Right? It takes me saying that when there is something that doesn't meet up with the Bible in my life, I need to be listening. I need to be sensitive. I need to be saying, Lord, is there sin in my life? What sin is in my life? God, what is stopping me from being the leader, the father, that I need to be for you? Because his kingdom is real. It's important. Solomon, 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. First Kings tells many stories, tells of his riches, The king made silver as common in Jerusalem. Amazing. So this is the rundown of Solomon's riches. And King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. You know, Solomon also, if you read in Ecclesiastes whatsoever, you realize that Solomon did some stuff. He sought after wisdom. He wasn't satisfied with God's wisdom, how to run or to be a ruler over the country. He also sought wisdom. He sought a lot of wisdom in places where he never should have put his nose. Okay, there are things that we can learn that are not good things. And we have to have the discernment to be able to say no. We have to have the control. Why do we hear so often in the New Testament about self-control? For leadership, self-control. Wow, it's there. I think in everything that has to do with elders and deacons, has to do with self-control. And just in case you're not an elder or a deacon, guess what? Those requirements really should be for all of us to attain to. Because they're good requirements. They're good requirements for a solid Christian life. They're not just for elders and deacons. That's a way to tell, you know, if this person fits these categories, fantastic. You know, but we need to be attaining to those things. We need to have self-control. The reason I put that sign up there was for the simple reason that, you know what? Solomon was distracted. He was distracted with all the things that he could have. Now, Solomon was, I would dare to say, was probably the richest man in the world. If not, he was up there. He was the wisest man in the world. He was powerful. He could have anything he wanted. If you don't find that dangerous, it is. Okay? We need to have borders in our lives that we won't cross. Solomon's consequences. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep the word that the Lord commanded. Now look at this. This is heartbreaking. It really is. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has not, or this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, and I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. By the way, that's his son. Okay. And yet, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days. That's again saying that when you're passed away, it will go down to your son. Okay. But I will tear it out of your hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Lord, give me wisdom so that I can rule your people well. That's a start. And at the end, if you know the story of Rehoboam, he basically rips apart the kingdom by arrogance. And I'm not going to go into that whole story. That is a good story to look into. Actually, it's good history to look into. But here, the actual heartfelt desire that Solomon started with ended in absolute disaster. And it ended in disaster not just for him, but for all who were under him. See how important it is for us to be mothers, fathers, leaders, because it affects the people that are around us. These things are important. You know, that list of must-nots, I'm not going to buy any horses, okay, but, you know, that's probably not part of my thing, you know, and I'm probably not going to go to Egypt to get them either. But the second part of those things, when he talks about you need to be intimate with the Word of God. Wow. That is applicable to me. And we'll look at that. God's requirements for a king. The first four, yeah, they don't apply to us too much. Okay, but when we look at acquiring many horses, the way it applies is not in horses, but in power. Whose power do I rely on? You know, we as Christians, I mean, we have plan A and plan B, right? Plan A is, trust the Lord, he'll come through. Plan B is, oh, if not, I've got this happening here, it'll be okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's only plan A. I'm not saying don't be responsible. It has nothing to do with being responsible. It means trusting the Lord with something. And I've gone in my life doing the plan B and regretted it. Because I jumped the gun saying, yeah, I can do that. I'm capable of doing that. I can do that. Instead of waiting for the Lord's answer. I need to wait for the Lord's answer. Okay? Look for power in ourselves. We must not look for power in ourselves. We must not return to the place of sin. You know, that was going back to Egypt. That was the place where God brought them out of. Well, God has brought us out of sin. If we claim victory, it's not because it's our victory. It's the Lord's victory in our lives. And he wants us to say, God, I trust you for that area, not to go back there. Help me not to go back there. That's, again, a dependence on God, because I, in my own strength, can't do it. Okay? Acquire many wives, because they will turn your heart. Well, for us, we must not look in relationships to fill what God should fill in us. You know, I knew a gal, and it was tragic. She had a number of different problems, and she was always looking for ways of you know, seeing if something could help her with her problems. And she thought, well, maybe if I was married, you know, that would help me. That would solve the problem. Well, maybe if I had a child, it would solve the problem. And it ended up tragically, as the child was only a couple months old, I think about 3 months old, that she committed suicide. She was a good friend. But she was looking for solutions in the wrong places. You know, we need not to have relationships fill our needs. We need to have God fill our needs. How important is it that we are intimate with the Word of God? When I say intimate, I mean knowing what God says and coming to him every day and saying, God, I just want to know your heart on this passage. I want to dig. I want to find out what it means. I want to find out what it means for me. And then live according to that. You know, some people have said, well, you know, how do you know where to go for this or for that or the other thing? And you know what? I'm really, really, really happy if from the Word of God I can get, I can just go there and find one thing in one day. You know, that sounds like I'm under eager, right? I've got 35 years of one days. We all have lifetimes. Let's not throw them away. Every day, let's trust the Lord for something. Let's look for something that He has for us in His Word, right? And then the last one, acquire excessive gold or silver. In other words, we must not seek or explore pleasure without boundaries. You know, in Ecclesiastes, one of the things in chapter 2, I think it is, and Solomon says, anything that my eyes have seen, I have taken. That's pleasure without boundary. That's dangerous. We need boundaries in our lives. Because if not, sin is a line that we will cross because I see it and I want it. You know, as a commercial, right, or the source has, it says, I want that. And poof, comes, right? I don't know if you thought about it, but we don't need to be characterized by the words, I want that. We shouldn't be. You know, that's taking the boundaries away. I learned young that if I wanted something, yes, I would work for it. And during that work process, it was interesting because I went through a whole process, which later I would learn that, you know, would also help me in trusting God for whether I needed it or not. But that whole process was, I'm putting these pennies away when we still had pennies. And eventually, you know, sometimes it would be 3, 4, 5, 6 months and I would have enough money and then I would have to say to myself, is this really the right thing? You know? We do the same thing with our kids by taking them to dollar store, right? And letting them buy, you know, oh, you got a dollar. Let's go to dollar store. Yeah. Yeah. And then they buy it and they realize it's broken in a half hour. Yeah. And then, you know what? It's really cool because then they started saying, no, Dad, I want to save up. I don't want to go to dollar store. I want to save up. I'm thinking, yes. Thought in what we acquire, what we want. Okay, because we have to have our wants measure up to what God wants. And if we don't have that in place practically in our lives, we won't end up having it spiritually either. You know, the Lord teaches us that we want to depend on Him for those boundaries. We must, or He must, write out the scriptures for Himself. Well, it's not a bad idea. But I will say, be intimate with the scriptures. And I don't know if I said this earlier, but when I was saved for maybe months, and I couldn't afford to have the Bible on cassette tape, if anyone remembers what cassette tape is. Anyway, so I said to myself, you know what, I can't afford it, but I can afford blank tapes. So I recorded it. I recorded the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And I listened to that for probably 2 or 3 years until I could afford to have, you know, the proper person pronounce everything the way it should be. And you know, that's about as close as I got to actually writing out scripture. But I appreciated that because, you know, once I did that and I listened to it, I was thinking, you know, I was actually remembering when I was reading it, right? And then context comes in, big picture comes in, and a lot of things come in when we become intimate with the Word of God. He must read them all his life. Well, that's a basic principle, all our lives. He must learn the fear of the Lord and keeping God's commands. Same thing for us. Live out what we learn. Because we don't want to go back, I'm just going to, and look back on our lives and say, we regret this. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. You know what? Here the past is Solomon's life. Let's look at his life and saying, what can we learn from that instead of saying, I'm going to learn it on my own. You know, most kids go through this, right? And they become teens and they want to learn it on their own. They want to make their own mistakes. Want to, great, okay. But there's a certain amount of wisdom in watching someone else and saying, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that in my life. So maybe we should look at the life of Solomon. And so when we look back in our lives, we'll have a history of things that we can trust the Lord, that, you know, just as he worked in our life there, and he worked in our life there, and he worked in our life there, you know what? I'm into something big now. He's going to work in my life again. Let's trust him. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have more for us than we can ever imagine. Father, you have plans for us. You have purpose for us. And Father, you want us to know you. As Paul said, that I may know him. Father, an intimate know, to know who you are, to know about you, to know how to serve you, to know how to love you. Father, pray that we would in our lives move forward saying, I want to know more of you. Father, just commit these things to your care. Thank you for this day. Thank you for each year. And Father, pray that we'd be practical in the things that we learn so that our lives would reflect you instead of reflecting us. We just thank you and pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.